Jesus. To do what? To glorify God? No, to serve their own lusts and pleasures and to please themselves. And so their feet take them to places that they should not go. And they use their hands to do things that they ought not do. They employ their mind and thoughts that they shouldn't think. And they use their tongue to speak words that they ought not say. And so all of this here is an abomination to God who has made us to worship Him. He didn't make us and give us our bodily members in order for us to do things, the things that are mentioned here in this passage. When people say, and you hear this all the time, my body is my own. I'm Lord over my own body, basically is what they're saying. My body is my own. And whatever I do doesn't hurt anybody else. That's for me. Well, they believe that no one has the right to tell them what to do with their body. Well, is that true? It's not true, is it? Because we have a God who has made us. The Bible tells us that we're to test the spirits to see if they are of God. And that kind of thinking is not from God. And this passage really helps us to see that. This is not good doctrine. This is the devil's doctrine. And to say such things, that our body is our own, we're lords over our own bodies, is the same as shaking our fist in the face of our Maker. It is. It'd be the same thing as a pot rising up against the potter that made it. It'd be the same thing as a part that I make in my screw machine company telling me that I'm not going to go into that shipping box. I'm not going to go into that hydraulic valve. I'm not going to be part of that valve that's going to help that farmer's combine to work. But you can imagine if one of my screw machine parts said that to me. I would say, what are you saying to me, little screw machine part? You are going to do those things. Because that's why I made you, you see. And I believe that I'd be slightly offended if such a thing, should such a thing happen. And my little screw machine part is not fit to be compared to the engineering masterpiece of the human body. You know, I've done a lot of things in my career, made a lot of different parts, and I've recently, in the last, it's been about 8 years ago now that we went into this one product line of parts that were so hard to make. The tolerances were so difficult to maintain that if you took the part and you took it out of the machine and you measured it and it was exactly to print and you laid it aside for just a few minutes and you mic'd it again, you checked it again, it'd be out of print just by the change in the thermal temperature of the part would take it out of tolerance. And I had my customer, I'd say, I shipped them to you, they were fine. And they said, not after they sat for a while. So we had to learn so many things. And just, these are just parts. They're round things or hex things or whatever. They're just little things. There's not much to them at all, really, when you look at them. But you look at your human body. You ever think about just the engineering marvels of your body? I mean, the more I've been around manufacturing and I've seen what men can do, and I'm impressed with what men can do. I'm impressed with cars and airplanes and space shuttles and all kinds of things that men do. But the more I know about these things, the more I know that man can't even come close to what God does in some of the simpler things He does. In the making of our body. You know, back in the, I think it was the 1960s or 70s, they had a show called The $6 Million Man. How many remember that? $6 Million. You're old. You raise your hand, you're old. It'd have to be, nowadays, wouldn't it have to be The $60 Billion Man or something like that with inflation? But the whole premise of the show is a guy ruins his body in a plane crashes and he's, you know, his body is ruined, but the parts that they make to replace all of his parts in his body has made him into this Superman. They can run, you know, 100 miles an hour or whatever, and all these different things that he can do with his body. And you know what? It's amazing how man can't make anything half as good, even 10% as good as what God can make it. You just look at your hand and you think, you know, you can make your hand move. It can do so many things. If you just really study your body. Remember David said, "Behold, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." And when we think about the different things our body can do, an illustration I've used with my Sunday school kids is I've said, you take my car sitting outside. If I take my pocket knife and I cut the fender of my car, and I can put a Band-Aid on it. I can do anything I want. Go back a week later, that cut's still there. But you know, you cut your hand, and you know, a healthy person, you go back a week later and it's pretty well healed. And it's, you know, I mean, just think of the marvel of that. If man could make a machine that would be self-healing, you know, it strips out a set of gears and you just let it sit there for a while and it just grows these gears back again. I mean, man can't do anything. And those of you that are involved in engineering, you know the kind of things that men make and the intricacy, and it's very, very difficult to make some of the things that men have designed to make. But none of them can compare to the simplest part of our human bodies, the wonders of creation, right? But just to think, though, of men rising up and saying, no, my body is my own. I'll use my hands to do wickedness. I'll take my feet and I'll run to do evil. And I'll take my tongue and use it any way I want. No, this is a great sin against God. God is greatly offended by it. And here he says these are abominations to him. And that's what he lists, all these different ways which they use their bodily members in rebellion against him. But also look at this from the perspective of the giving of thanks. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, neither were they thankful. A great condemnation against man. Neither were they thankful. And taking for granted the gifts of God. You ever notice that if you ever lose the use of any member of your body, just how much you miss it and how much it's hard for you and you have to make adjustments, and you say, well, wow, I really took that thing for granted. I had a friend of mine, a great piano player, and he just lost in a manufacturing accident, he lost just the very, very tip of his pinky, just not even the bone, just the very tip of his pinky. And so his pinky was just maybe, you know, I don't know, 3/16 of an inch shorter than it would have been. He said, you'd be surprised how hard that is when you're playing the piano, how much he notices that when he's playing the piano, just that little bit of a thing. And, of course, you've all remember my friend Eddie Ellis that stood right here in this pulpit here some years ago and gave his testimony and how he lost his eyesight and all the ways that God has used that in his life and used that very experience as and how God has worked in Eddie's life through all that. But I remember Eddie, he's a Christian man. I've known him as a Christian man ever since we were very young men. And very, very hard adjustment for a person to lose their eyesight. And so sometimes we don't appreciate it so much until we lose it. So I know a lot of times I'm looking at something and I see a beautiful bunch of clouds or, you know, something that's really pretty. And I think, boy, Eddie would love to see that. You know, I think about Eddie a lot of times. And I think, oh, boy, I wish Eddie could see that, you know, because he's just in darkness all the time. So God should receive praise and thanksgiving from us for the use of our bodies. Do you ever thank him? God, thank you for my health. Thank you for the use of my hands. Thank you that I have good eyesight. Thank you that I have good hearing. I mean, he should be praised by us just for the simple use of our bodies. And by the way, this is why one of the main reasons, I believe, why the teaching of evolution is such a wicked doctrine. And no Christian should give it any credence whatsoever, because it takes away from the glory of God. Rather than saying this genius God made this intricate whatever it is in creation and saying, oh, somehow this thing just kind of evolved, it just kind of accidentally happen. What a robbing of the glory of God that is, isn't it? I think it's a very offensive thing. It's not something that we just say, well, you have your opinion, I have mine. No, it's a terrible affront to God to teach that wicked, wicked doctrine of evolution, whether you're a theistic evolution or a pagan evolutionist. They want the people to think that the intricacy and the wisdom that we see all around us is somehow by chance, and when we really see that, we really see the goodness of God. I remember in my confirmation class, I was raised Lutheran, and as many of you know, and I went through the whole confirmation thing and everything, and I remember the pastor in one of the classes talking about how he could see God in the grass and in the clouds and all of that. And I remember I think it was about 11 or 12-year-old boy, I remember I had to go out in the church parking lot and wait, or in the grassy area, and wait for my mom to come pick me up from that on a Saturday morning. And I remember just out there, and I was looking at the grass, and I was looking at the clouds, and, what's he talking about? I didn't get it. But when the Lord saved me, and the more years that go by, the more of the wonder of God's creation I see, and the more proof of His wisdom I see all around me. And I believe that's right, that we should see that, and we should praise Him even in the simple things of creation that He has done for us. So then let's consider then these sins one at a time, and I believe I'm only going to get past the first one I meant. The second one. I meant to finish the lesson tonight, but I don't think I'm going to have time for that, so it'll probably be a shorter lesson, but I'd rather be shorter and not rush the other ones that I want to talk about as well. So in 17, verse 17, it says, a lying tongue, right after the pride is paraded out in front of us as the first one, a proud look. The second one he lists is a lying tongue. Well, first, let me say that our tongues cause us enough trouble without this. How often has your tongue caused you grief and trouble? James chapter 3, verse 2 says, in many ways we all offend, that is, with our tongues. And how many times have you offended people with your wicked tongue? How many times have I? And how many sins other than lying is the tongue complicit in? Blasphemies, cursings, outbursts of wrath, boastings, tale-bearing. And so I hope you all got this. I went ahead and I thought, you know, I think I did something on that one time. It's got the sins of the tongue chart. And I thought, well, let's just go ahead and pass this out among you. And we won't go through it all. I mean, we'd be here all night if we did. But just to show you, you know, some of the sins of the tongue. On the left-hand side, I have the sin, and then we have the put off and the put on, and then, you know, related passages over here to the right. But we have gossip and tale-bearing. We have slander, angry talk, and, of course, lying, which is our text. But Bible forbids us to grumble. Complaining talk, idle talk, much talk, hasty talk, premature counsel, proud talk, boasting, corrupt talk, foolish talk, coarse jesting, ignorant talk, indiscreet talk, presumptuous talk, harsh talk, faithless or unbelieving talk. Boy, you know, our tongue really is a world of iniquity, isn't it? It really is when you think about this. And I wanted to pass this out too, and especially for those of you that have children at home. And I thought that, you know, really, depending on the ages of your children, this might be a nice devotional exercise to go through with you, with your children. There's a whole bunch of scriptures listed here. And I even thought another thing you could do, and you could do this whether you have children or not, and that is if you were to take this and just take one line and study it a little bit and then do your own study and come up with your own scriptures. These scriptures I put in here are just representative. There's, for any particular one of these, there's usually, there's almost surely more scriptures. And some of them, there's a lot more scriptures than what I've listed here. You could take this and make your own and make a make one 2 or 3 pages long, I suppose. But it could be an edifying thing for you to do. I mean, it's not a homework assignment. It's just a suggestion, but you might use it in your devotional exercises and find some. But just think, I mean, our tongues, they cause us enough trouble. So many ways in which we sin with our tongue. Indeed, James says, it's set on fire of hell. In fact, let's turn to James chapter 3 and just look at what James has to say there about the tongue. And we won't stay there very long, but I have done a series on this before. In fact, I did a series on the book of James, as some of you may recall, many years ago. But in James chapter 3, well, let's look at verses 6 through 12. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine fig trees? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. See, James says, it ought not be. He says, it ought not so to be. But we know very well that it is, don't we? It ought not be, but it is. And with the Christian, this is especially true because we've been regenerated by God. And so we do have that fresh spring. We have that work of the Holy Spirit within us. And so we have Him sanctifying us and conforming us into the image of Christ. And so He's teaching us how to use our tongues rightly. And I think I mentioned, was it last week or the week before or something, I mentioned that I remember when I was first saved, and I remember how I was sensitive all of a sudden to my tongue. And I hadn't been. I was kind of a pretty profane guy, you know, before I got saved. And so all of a sudden after I was saved, I'd say one of these words that I was so familiar, part of my vocabulary, and I think, it doesn't sound right, it doesn't feel right, it doesn't seem right. And I have to repent of it. But it's the Holy Spirit teaching me how to use my tongue, and the Holy Spirit does that for us, doesn't He? And so we have this good spring within us to teach us to use our tongue rightly, but we also have remaining sin, don't we? We have that as our plague until the day that we die. And remaining sin is always trying to drag us back into the life that is the life of sin. And these are contrary to one another, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. That's his word. He said these two are contrary to one another. And so we, especially us as Christians, are capable of having both salt water and fresh water coming from the same opening. And so we should be that much more on our guard. Of course, the opening being our mouth. So what James is saying here is that we cannot fully tame our tongue any more than we can fully eradicate our sin nature. But we just don't give up and say, oh, well, you know, it can't be done anyway, so I'm just not going to worry about it. And I've known Christians that have taken that position, and it's a wicked position. And so James also speaks of doing what we really ought to do with our tongue, and that is to bridle our tongue. We cannot tame it, but we must at least bridle it. I remember one time I had a horse named Jack, and he was a bad horse. I could never hardly ride that horse. He'd try to buck me off, and he would just a bad horse. And I really got took because I think the people that sold him to me had him drubbed. So I rode him the first time. He seemed like a very nice riding horse. When I got him home, he wasn't a nice riding horse. But I did have a bit and a bridle. And with a bit and a bridle, I could control him to a certain degree. Never well enough to suit me. And he ended up in your glue bottle. And I was able to use a bit and a bridle on him, and it helped. And so James also speaks of doing just that very same thing, the bridling of the tongue being a very important part of our sanctification. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." And notice this too. I noticed this time when I looked at it, and that is, he doesn't say to tame the tongue. Notice he says to bridle it. He doesn't even mention that we should tame our tongue, because he knows he's going to say in another chapter that you can't tame your tongue. It's impossible to tame your tongue, but you can bridle it. And so he says we're to bridle it. He doesn't ask us to do the impossible. He doesn't say, if any Christian doesn't tame his tongue, because then he's asking us to do the impossible. But he said, if every Christian doesn't bridle his tongue, then his religion is useless. And so we can't fully tame it. And I've been a Christian now for 45 years, something like that, about 45 years. And I still haven't tamed mine. Have you tamed yours? I still have to put a bridle on it. I have to be careful what things come out of my mouth. And that's because I have an unsanctified, not or a less than fully sanctified heart. So we can't fully tame it. So here are a few various scriptures that we find in the wisdom literature that we're studying here that speak to the matter of bridling our tongue. Let me just read them off to you. Here's a few. Proverbs 13:3. "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." Proverbs 17:28. "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." Proverbs 10:19. "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Ecclesiastes 5:3, "For a dream comes through the multitude of activity, but a fool's voice is known by multitude of words." Ecclesiastes 10:3, "Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool." And I'm sure you've experienced this in your life. You've known someone that you really didn't have any particular opinion about until he opened his mouth and started talking. And then you quickly formed an opinion about him, either good or bad, either right or wrong. But here's a passage that should get our attention. Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." And that's a good one to consider. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, perhaps this is a hint as to why the next thing in the list of sins that God says are an abomination to him is the one after pride is a lying tongue. And it was a lying tongue that brought sin into the world. Every misery, every sickness, every murder, every tear ever shed can trace its source to that lying tongue of the serpent, right? Some people want to blame God for the misery and the evil that's in the world. But God never lied. God doesn't have a lying tongue. He said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." So people still blame God for the misery that's in the world, even though he said that it would be that way. So he ate it, and now they want to blame God. But if we had eaten it, and sickness and misery and death didn't come, then God would have been a liar, wouldn't he? But it did come. It came just as God said that it would. So God hates a lying tongue. And we're never more like the devil than when we lie. Jesus, while speaking to his enemies, said this about the devil in John 8:44. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Parents, I got advice for you. If you had a child that has a problem with lying, and if you have more than one child, you have a problem with lying with your children. And if you do, I think it'd be a good idea to have them memorize this passage right here and ask them, "Do you want to be like the devil?" Well, Jesus says, "This is like the devil. He's the father of lies. And do you want to be like the devil?" And most little children would say, "No, I don't want to be like the devil." And later on, they might say differently. But so surely God hates a lying tongue because of the harm it brings to mankind. And here I'd again quote Matthew Henry, as I quoted last week. Matthew Henry says, "It's an evidence of the goodwill that God bears to mankind that those sins which are in a special manner provoking to him, which are prejudicial to the comfort of human life and society." And so it's a token of the goodness of God, that God hates these sins because of what they do to us. God is good, and he hates that which causes us harm. And I think an argument can be made for a lying tongue causing more harm than any of the rest listed, because lying lips brought the curse and the fall to mankind and made us fall into sin. But a lying tongue also is an abomination to God, because there's nothing more contrary to the holy nature of God than this. God is all purity and all truth and all holiness. Jesus came to establish a kingdom of truth. And he told Pilate, remember, he said, "For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." The devil's kingdom is a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of lies. And so a lying tongue is an abomination to God, and it's a plague to mankind. Now, we want to think about a lying tongue being an abomination to God. And just think about the contrast between a lying tongue, which brings destruction and death and misery, to the tongue of our Lord Jesus Christ, who brings the gospel to us and brings salvation to us. Jesus said, remember, he said, "Sanctify them, Father, through thy truth. Thy word is truth." But Jesus came into the world speaking words that were healing words, words that brought us back to God, words designed to bring us to repentance, words designed to instruct us about God the Father and about the Holy Spirit. Think of the words of Christ and all of the good that has come about through the words of Christ. In my Sunday school class this last Sunday, I was contrasting Adolf Hitler with Jesus Christ. Adolf Hitler, as many of you know, was one of the greatest orators of the 20th century. And he used his oratory gifts to deceive a whole nation into descending into all kinds of barbarism, which they did. And we know that I believe over 60 million people died in World War II. And Adolf Hitler wasn't the only one, but he was certainly the ringleader. And you think about all the destruction and the death and the misery that was brought about by a lying tongue. And his name will always live in infamy, won't it, because of the wickedness that he wrought with his wicked tongue. Talked the nation, talked people into wanting to murder the Jews and all the different things that they did, going to war and killing innocent people and all that. And Jesus Christ comes along, and Jesus Christ teaches the gospel and brings us salvation. And how many millions have been comforted by the words of Christ? How many countless millions upon millions have been blessed, and perhaps billions, that have been blessed by the words of Christ. You think of that contrariness. And we have the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world not to destroy, not to use his tongue to destroy, but to use his tongue to speak the truth and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he brought life to us. And so tonight, you know, I'm going to cut it a little bit short because I really can't find the balance here of going on. I believe this is a good place to end it. And so tonight I do want to end it here a little bit early, which I'm sure you won't mind too much. And I want us to sing hymn number 722.